Keith talked about after the singing, the lesson would follow. But both this morning and this evening, our song leaders, it's evident they were well prepared. And with the excellent comments and the excellent organization and selection of songs, we had lessons before the lesson. I appreciate the work that men put in that lead our songs. It's so edifying. And the excellent comments that are often made by our song leaders. It's reflective of the fact that their heart is in it, that it's not just a rote thing, and it shouldn't be. So, I appreciate the effort these men put in. If you'll look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 24 and verse 2. There's a word that occurs there that's going to be the focus of our study tonight. Acts chapter 24, verse 2. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence, reforms are being carried out for this nation." While Felix may not have been a godly man, he evidently was a ruler that effected some very positive civil changes in the nation during his rule. And how did he carry out those changes? I don't know that he ever captured one robber. I don't know that he ever physically went out into the field to enact the changes. But through the enactment of certain laws, through the employment of certain officials that he would commission to do things for the nation, through the promise of rewards and the execution of judgment, he could bring about changes for the people. And what that is called in this text is providence. Your version may say foresight. The word itself is composed of two words, one that means to think and the other that means before. So the idea is he thought before of what was needed and put in place certain things that would bring about the effects that he intended. These reforms that he carried out is correct in the attributing of that to him, and yet a robber may never have met Felix personally, never set his eyes on him, never been in his presence. Doesn't change the fact that his life was impacted by the laws, execution of those laws that Felix put in place. To even enact such laws and employ such men, there had to be on the part of Felix an awareness of what was needed. But more than an awareness, he had to have a concern to do something about it. You might say, well, his concern was political and selfish. I don't know. That may have been. But there was enough concern to do something about it. But awareness and concern would not be enough to provide for these changes. He had to have the ability to cause these things to take place, and then he had to actually act in some way to bring these things about. If we can understand that in the case of Felix, then we can better understand divine providence. God, looking ahead, knowing things much better than any civil ruler, with an ability that is infinite, with a love and concern that challenges our imagination to comprehend, can enact laws, execute judgments, use people and events to bring about changes that are beneficial for mankind. But our lesson is not on providence in general. Our lesson tonight is on providence in a very special area. And that is how God, behind the scenes, using people and events, effects the salvation of mankind. Different individuals who came to know the truth and obey the truth because of God's behind the scenes working. Let's start in Acts chapter 8. We're going to start with some scriptures that are clearly indicative of the fact that God was behind the scenes to cause the result of this person being saved. And involved in these first few examples that I'm going to cite, there are some supernatural things that took place. For example, here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, an angel is involved. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So the Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's traveling back in a chariot. I don't know that Philip and the Ethiopian would have ever been engaged with one another if it weren't for the fact of God using this angel. I don't know that the Ethiopian ever knew God used an angel. There's nothing in the text to tell me. But the fact is, God did, and God could, and God was concerned. But there's more. When you get down to verse 29, you see the Holy Spirit is involved. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" I do not know how he did that with Philip. I do not know if it was an audible voice. I don't know if it was an impression on his mind. I do not know what it sounded like. But I know that both an angel and the third person in the Godhead knew about that Ethiopian, knew about his sincere heart, knew he was reading the Bible, and effected things that took place behind the scenes that resulted in that man's salvation. And unless Philip told the Ethiopian about the Spirit telling him to join the chariot, that would be another factor that I don't know that he would have any knowledge of. He would know that a preacher saw him, ran up, joined him in the chariot, began studying with him, and taught him the Word of God. In Acts chapter 22, another very remarkable case, we have a man on a mission to persecute Christians. His name is Saul. He does not believe in Jesus Christ. He's on his way to Damascus to find Jews who had confessed the name of Christ, threatened them, put them in prison if they would not deny his name. But on the way, something happened. In chapter 22 and verse 7, he said, let me start in 6. "It happened as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" I'll not read the rest of the story because you're familiar with it. Over in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, when he's rehearsing this, he calls it a vision. So in this particular case, there's a divinely given vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a persecutor of Christians, but he was a man with an honest heart. And he was a man with a capacity and a zeal and a courage that God could use. And so this vision was given to him to enable him to see that the very Jesus he was persecuting was alive and had risen from the dead. And his life changed 180 degrees from a persecutor of Christ to one of the most devoted servants of that risen Lord. You'll notice also down in verse 16, it says that a man came to him and told him, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." He went to Damascus. He was to wait to be told what to do. If you read the account in chapter 9, which we're not going to do, you can see that there was a man God chose by the name of Ananias. He knew about Saul. He would not have went to Damascus on his own. In fact, when God told him to go, there was hesitancy. He said, I know about this man. I know what he's doing to Christians. God told Ananias, go. And so Ananias went. Why did Ananias, a man who feared Saul, would not have even stopped to engage him if he passed him on the street, go to him and talk to him about the gospel? Divine providence. Behind the scenes, God provided for this exchange between these two men that led him to the knowledge of what he needed to do to be saved. And thus, we have the 13 letters that he wrote and all the work that he did that's recorded in the book of Acts. One of the most remarkable cases of divine providence is in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll note in none of these cases did God speak personally to the man. In none of these cases did God force the man to obey the gospel. God used events, sometimes very carefully timed events, and circumstances to bring these men in contact with the soul-saving truth. This is the case with this man, Cornelius. You know from chapter 10, verse 1 through 5, that he was a very devout man. It says in verse 2, he was a devout man. It says he was a man who feared God. It says he gave many alms to the people and he prayed to God continually. But he did not know the way of life. He did not know the crucified Messiah. He did not know how to be saved. But God knew Cornelius. And God knew what he did. And God knew his heart. And so what you have here in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision. So God uses a vision. And in the vision is an angel. And God employed an angel. And the angel told him to send, verse 5, to Joppa for a man. So you have a vision. You have an angel. You have a man that's going to be used to bring Cornelius in contact with the truth. Why didn't God just tell him, here's the gospel, Cornelius, go be baptized? But that's not the way it worked. God used his providence to cause these events to take place. And so, as you know the story, Peter went to Cornelius. And then in chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, Peter also was impacted by the providence of God, because Peter would not have went to the house of Cornelius without some other influence in his life. Because Peter was a Jew and Cornelius was a Gentile, something had to persuade Peter that he needed to go talk to Cornelius about the gospel. And so you remember he was up on the housetop praying, and here's this vision, here's all these unclean animals. And God says, rise, kill and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. It happened three times. And he's thinking about that. While he was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him. So we had an angel. We have the vision. We have the man, Peter, being employed. And here the man is, again, in interaction with the Spirit. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. So you're sending a fellow down there to Peter. Said, go to Cornelius. Would not have worked. Something else had to take place to prepare Peter for those men's arrival. You're reading about it. So Peter has this vision. The Spirit said, there's some men right now while you're thinking about this vision that are down there. And he said, look at verse 20, I have sent them myself. Now who's talking? Look at verse 19, the Spirit. If you ever wonder if the Spirit's a divine being, He's the one that's responsible for that vision and that angel that said, go get Peter. A being that commands angels is a divine being. He said, I sent Peter. And so now the Spirit tells Peter, you go, I sent these men. And so look down at verse 22. He said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divine. Now the word divine is in italics, but that's the idea. He was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Once again, the angel didn't tell Cornelius the truth. The Spirit didn't tell Cornelius the truth. But rather, God employed men, a vision, an angel, to bring about the effect of joining a man who could tell Cornelius the truth about Jesus and how to be saved. And so Peter goes to Cornelius' house, preaches to him the gospel. In chapter 11 and verse 13, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who's called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Remember, Peter would have never done that were it not for the providence of God. While Peter wanted men to be saved, he did not realize the Gentiles were in the scope of the gospel. And you know from the first part of chapter 11, he stood to incur the wrath of his peers who didn't understand it. But because of God's intervention behind the scenes, Peter did something he would not have ordinarily done, to go and speak words of salvation to Cornelius. And in chapter 10 and verse 48, you remember that he was baptized after Peter preached to him. And so it's not a matter of God saying to Cornelius, you're a great guy, what you need to do is believe the gospel and be baptized. But working behind the scenes, using his power, exercising his concern, using events and people, he called this event to come about. And then in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts is a very interesting case. The 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul has set out on a second preaching journey. Verse 6 says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Now look at this statement. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How did the Holy Spirit forbid him? I do not know. I don't have to know. I know he did. In some way, he interacted with Paul. Was it a vision? Was it a revelation? I don't know. But he said, I want to go to Asia. And the Spirit said, no, you're not going that direction. So, verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia. Oh, well, we'll go to Bithynia then. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. He said, no, you can't go there either. How did he tell him that? I don't know. But he's interacting with where this man went to preach. Passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Then what happens in Troas? Well, he sees a vision. It says a vision appeared to Paul. And over across the water, across the sea, he sees a guy in Macedonia. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's how Paul got to Macedonia. It's not because when he started out, they got their GPS and got their maps out and said, let's plan a trip to Macedonia. It's by divine providence. And he went to Macedonia, and that's where he found Lydia and these other women praying by the side of the sea, or by the side of the river there, taught them the gospel. And you remember while he's in Macedonia, what happened? He was arrested, beaten, thrown in prison. You say, well, this surely didn't turn out very well. But you remember there was an earthquake. The Philippian jailer took him out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They preached to him the word of the Lord, verse 31, 32. And then verse 33 and 34, the man was baptized. And as a result of the providence of God, a church was established in Philippi that was one of the finest churches you read about in the New Testament. What if it had went to Asia? What if it had went to Bithynia? What would have happened? I don't know. But in the divine providence of God, he went to Macedonia to find this godly woman and this pagan man who had a good heart and was willing to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to look now at some scriptures where I can't say definitely about the divine involvement in these cases, but they're interesting. I pointed out when we began with Felix. Robbers may not know Felix, never seen him, never been in his presence, may not even know what officials he appointed to carry out his laws and execute his judgments. But they felt the effect of it. Likewise, it is that God is sometimes working behind the scenes, but he doesn't explain how and what he does. In the four cases I just used, the Holy Spirit has told us what he did behind the scenes. But let's look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, you read about something that sounds disastrous. You have the church of Jerusalem, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. You think this is great. But there's a guy named Saul who's not very happy about it. And he began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. You think that's going to be devastating to Jesus' plan for the apostles to preach the gospel to the world and for the world to know about his work. But in fact, what happened in verse 4, those people who were scattered went about preaching the word. So they went about preaching the word. Philip went to Samaria and there preached Christ. And then down in verse 29, we find Philip not only preaching to the Samaritans in verse 5 through 13, down in verse 26 following, preaching to the Ethiopian. And so you have this persecution in Jerusalem, and then Philip goes down to Samaria, but that's not the end of it. In chapter 11, go to chapter 11 and verse 19. You remember it says those that were persecuted began to scatter. Luke records the events in Samaria, but then he backs up to chapter 8. Here in chapter 11, verse 19, he said, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 26, we find that after the church in Jerusalem heard about this conversion, they had sent Barnabas down there. Barnabas went and got Saul. They spent a year there teaching that church, and that church was the church from which the three preaching journeys started. And there were teachers and preachers in that church, Acts 15:35, Acts 13, chapter 1. But it started with a persecution. Did God allow Saul to effect that persecution, to scatter the Christians so they'd carry the gospel to the world? I don't have a verse that says that. But I know God is concerned about the salvation of people in Antioch and in Samaria. And he allowed things to happen and use those things to bring those people both in Samaria and Antioch into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see the marvelous results. We've talked about Samaria here, but I want to talk about another case with Samaritans. That's back in John chapter 4. Look over in John chapter 4. Very interesting case here. You know that the Samaritans and the Jews had nothing to do with one another. And normally, if you wanted to go from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, you did not go through Samaria if you were a Jew. You would cross Jordan River, go through Perea, and come down to Samaria, because the Samaritans did not like the Jews. They didn't even want them in their country. But in the first few verses of the chapter, the stage is set. When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea. It's going north now instead of south. He left Judea and went away again to Galilee. What if he'd have stayed in Judea? What if the Pharisees had embraced Christ or been noncommittal and were not threatening him harm? But the Pharisees, he knew that they did not like him or his preaching, and the fact that he was making so many disciples, and so he left Judea. And so he's going to go up to Galilee, the northern province. Well, shouldn't he go through Perea on the other side of the Jordan? But he didn't. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. You have an event that he goes through Samaria, an unusual event for a Jew to go through Samaria. You have the fact that it's a long enough journey that he's weary and he's thirsty. He finds a well. He stops there. It's about midday. It so happens. Is it accident? Is it coincidence? Or is it providence? That there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Why did she come to that well at that time of day? And then you're familiar with the rest of the story. How Jesus engaged this woman in conversation. Told her about the living water. It was unusual in view of the fact that normally a Jewish man would not speak to a Samaritan woman, but the disciples had left. And so in verse 27, is when they got back, the disciples came to were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. And yet he did. And in their conversation, the woman came to recognize that he was a prophet, told others about that, and the Samaritans were introduced to the Messiah. An itinerary, an unusual itinerary, a issue of physical being tired, a time of day, bringing two people together accidentally or intentionally, behind the scenes. These are cases that we wonder about if we had the information about this event like we did about those others, as to the involvement of God in causing these things to happen. Look at Malta, chapter 27 of the book of Acts. Chapter 27. What an interesting story here in the case of Malta. I've got Acts chapter 27, but you can actually start back in chapter 21. Because in chapter 21 and verse 27... when he was in Jerusalem, a riot ensued. And because of that riot, he was arrested. What if there was no riot? What if the soldiers had not rescued him? That would have been the end of Paul. But there was a riot. He was arrested. And he began to go through some trials. That is, he stood before the governors, Festus and Felix. And later Agrippa, the king. Now, finally, you see that he, chapter 25, in verse 11, in these trials, he could see that he was not getting justice, so he said, "I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar." That would take him to Rome. What if he hadn't appealed to Caesar? But he did. Well, he's on his way to Caesar here in chapter 27, verse 7 through 12. And there's a storm that arises. And Saul has this counsel for the men on the ship, verse 9. He admonished them, verse 10, said, "Men, I perceive the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only the cargo of the ship, but also of our lives." And so Saul was encouraging them to seek safe haven. What if they'd have listened? But they didn't. And so they continued on their journey, and they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Say, boy, that's bad. Here's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Couldn't God protect him, at least on a journey while he's on the ship, to make his appeal to the Roman emperor? Oh yes, God was there all the time. And so in chapter 28 in verse 1, when they've been brought safely through, we found out that the island was called Malta. They safely landed on the island of Malta, although the ship wrecked. And then these people with a great amount of human kindness, extended their kindness to Paul. And they were introduced to an ambassador of the king. How would the people on the island of Malta ever have heard the gospel were it not for these events that took place? But these people had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we talked about him making his appeal to Caesar. So let's move on in chapter 28 and verse 23. He gets to Rome. And verse 23 says, "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening." Jews in Rome heard a man who had been working thousands of miles away, got there not by his own will, but due to events he couldn't control, brought him to Rome. He had the opportunity there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what you see him doing. Interestingly, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, "The former proclaim Christ out of..." Let me go back to verse 12. "I want you to know my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Divine providence. "My circumstances have turned out for the progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." Did Paul say, "I want to go to prison in Rome"? No. But because of that event, he was brought to Rome, and the guard in the household of Caesar came to hear the truth. Isn't that amazing? It's the providence of God. And so once again, you see God's providence. He says in verse 17, some were trying to persecute him, preach the gospel to make things more difficult on him. Some were preaching the truth out of wholesome motives. But what he was interested in is the truth was being preached one way or the other. And so again, you see the providence of God in these examples. Well, I want to talk for just a minute in our time left, and we don't have much. I want to talk for just a minute about some examples today. I could spend a long time talking about this, and I think you'd probably enjoy it. Because when I look over this audience, there's a number of examples that I know about, and I'm very confident a number of examples I don't know about, of people who came to know the truth by the providence of God. I was going to use Mark, but he's not here, so I won't use Mark. Mark Hargrove. What an interesting story about Mark Hargrove. We support Steve Rudd. If you want to know this story, ask me. I'll tell you these later if you don't know them. Amazing story about the providence of God. Steve was an atheist, did not believe in God. Mark had given up on religion because of it was illogical what he had been introduced to. But here sits a fellow over here who's an elder of this church named Craig Moore. So I'll talk about Craig. Craig didn't grow up like a lot of us in a household of Christians, being brought to church like you young people are here tonight, with parents who are stressing on them the importance of the Bible and of Jesus Christ, teaching them the Bible at home, bringing them to Bible class. Craig did not know any of that. Craig grew up as a man of the world, engaging in the things the world engages in. He met Dawn on a blind date, correct? Imagine that. On a blind date. They eventually got married. Dawn, although at a time in her life she was not serving the Lord faithfully, repented and gave her life in devotion to the Lord. Craig began to attend with her. Dawn studied with him. Sally studied with him. I had the opportunity to study with him. And he was baptized into Christ. A man of the world who lived like the world, who drank, he was baptized and his life turned 180 degrees. And he began to grow and now he's an elder. Providence of God, I'm convinced. Lisa Bogues. Lisa Bogues was a Baptist. Her mother and dad were Baptist. And she was thoroughly devoted to the Baptist religion. She and Jeff had some discussions. But Jeff felt like he needed some help, evidently, so he brought Lisa to talk to me. And we studied right back here in this room. Her first reaction was not very good. But Lisa had a problem with that because she had a good heart. And her heart wouldn't let her rest. Contrary to her claims, she tells this story, she's going to tell you that every time she came, I tried to preach a sermon on baptism. And I may have had a few in my pocket. I won't deny that. But it's the providence of God. And Lisa obeyed the gospel. What if they hadn't met? What if Jeff had said, well, I don't want to upset Lisa. And when he first brought her to talk to me, he wasn't sure he did the right thing because she was very upset. But what if he hadn't done that? The providence of God. There's a number of you in this audience that can tell your story. So it's not storytelling time. So I'm going to quit. But I'm just telling you, I'm firmly convinced the providence of God is still at work, providing opportunities. I could tell about Linda Collins, who's sitting here in your midst. Wait a minute. I've got to stop here. Because Linda met Ben on a blind date. I am not encouraging blind dates. So let's say that right off the bat, okay? I am correct. You met him on a blind date. Isn't that right? No? I thought you did. Through a friend. Okay. I'm sorry. Hey, I got that one corrected. But you talk about a man of the world, man, I'll tell you what, Ben was a man of the world. Because of her friend who got her together on this date she didn't want to go on, she went. And Ben obeyed the gospel, was faithful, been successful in influencing churches where they've attended, both Ben and Linda. What if that girl had not set that up? What if Linda would have said no? I don't know. I'm just telling you, I believe in the providence of God. I see clear cases in the Bible. I see other cases that will allow God working behind the scenes. And that sets the stage for, after the assembly tonight, we're going to have about 10 minutes and talk about evangelism. I'd like to invite those who are interested to stay. I'm out of time, so I've got to quit, but I'm not doing too good a job of it. But Joseph, you know the story of Joseph and how his brothers hated him, didn't like his dream. They sold him to Egypt, and it says they brought him to Egypt, and then later he was their deliverer. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, God knows every hair on your head. If God knows every hair on everybody's head, He knows every heart that is honest and wants to know the truth. And He cares. I will conclude with this passage from Esther 4. Esther chapter 4. So, those of you that are familiar with the story of Esther know that the king had tried to publicly display the wife he had. She refused. That led to separation between them. And so he sought a new wife, and he got Esther to be his wife. Very unusual circumstance in and of itself. And so Haman, who hated the Jews, planned to kill all the Jews. Who's going to stop this plan? Mordecai said to Esther, Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, if you remain silent at this time, by the way, Mordecai shared with me a belief in the providence of God. He said, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. He believed it. And you and your father's house will perish. But now here's the question. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? So you meet somebody. A conversation ensues. A question is raised. Maybe an opportunity. Who knows? Who knows? But what in the providence of God, you've been given an opportunity to sow the seed.